The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
On another occasion, as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing along the border between Samaria and Galilee. When he entered a certain village, 10 men with leprosy met him. Standing at a distance, they called out loudly, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." As they went away, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus responded, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go your way. Your faith has saved you." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The outward appearance of something often tells you a lot about what is going on in general. When you go to a business and you see that there are weeds growing in the parking lot and the paint is peeling and the merchandise is covered with dust, you know that that business is not in too good a shape. It can't afford the resources to make itself look better. A lot of times you can tell whether a person is healthy or not by looking at them. If people are pale and sweating, or if they're gaunt and emaciated, if they're swollen and puffy, or any other number of signs, you know that something's wrong. Thankfulness and praise, or the lack thereof, can serve a similar function in assessing the spiritual health of a person or a community. This is because thankfulness and praise are closely related to faith. When and where the Holy Spirit gives the gift of faith, he also produces thankfulness and praise. Thus, the outward sign of thankfulness and praise is an indication of faith, even though faith is otherwise something internal, something that can't be seen. In our gospel reading, 9 out of 10 go their way. They return to the lives that they were familiar with. Only one comes back thanking and praising God. Jesus tells him to go in peace. "Your faith has saved you," he says. The man's thankfulness and praise is a sign of what is going on inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it is only natural that if the heart is filled with the goodness of the Lord, that this should carry over into what is said. On the other hand, if the heart does not know the grace of God or believe in it, then you can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. So, what if we took stock of ourselves? What has been going on with our mouth? What has been in our heart, soul, and mind? I think we would like to think that our thankfulness and praise has been all right, and that therefore our faith is in good shape. I don't know how honest that would be, though. Even if we have been better than other people in this regard, it's still falling short. Where is the praising God with a loud voice, the falling down on your face? This does not mean that you Christians do not want to be able to do this. All Christians would like to be filled completely with thanks and praise. It is a joy in and of itself. It is also, as I've mentioned, a sign of what is going on the inside. We'd feel better about ourselves and more confident of our relationship with God if we were to worship God wholeheartedly. Worship experiences in general are highly sought after, whether the person is a Christian or not. Religious feelings are powerful and enjoyable. It's the reason why people listen to stirring music, go to concerts, go to stadiums filled with thousands and thousands of people. There's a spirit that takes hold in such situations. And we're moved. As I've said, this is pleasant to feel this. It makes us feel alive and important. It also isn't something that happens every day, which makes it feel quite special too. Since it is rare, it's valuable. Since Christians share this desire to be moved, as well as having the specific desire to thank and praise the true God, it is not surprising that we should find errors in regard to thanksgiving and praise. There are certain techniques that Christian churches can use to manipulate how a person feels. Our country in particular has a long history of churches focusing on religious feelings. It started hundreds of years ago, a couple hundred years ago. Tent revivals were held on the American frontier, and they would gather people from hither and yon, miles around, for these occasional services that would sometimes go on for days. And they would make sure that for such an occasion they booked a good preacher. If you're going to be there for days, you don't want somebody boring you. Eventually, a large library of stirring music was composed to further enhance the mood of these meetings. Almost all of what our people refer to as their old favorites are from this time period. Rich harmonies and vivid images make this kind of music very moving. That is why it was developed and used. Some examples of this music would be Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, Amazing Grace, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and many more. As you well know, I choose these kinds of hymns for our services, not exclusively, but I certainly use them. I'm glad that you sing these hymns with feeling and enjoyment. Singing praise to God is holy. We dare not call something unclean that Jesus has made clean. There is a danger, though, of falling in love with a feeling and losing sight of the Savior whom we are supposed to be loving. I know I've had this experience. Perhaps you have, too. There's a hymn or a song that's very moving to me. I enjoy it. So I return to it again and again and again. But feeling refuses to stick around. It gets less. And that's disappointing. So maybe I go looking for something else that might provide me with that feeling. But sometimes this feeling has nothing at all to do with God's work or his promises, or very little. Feelings can be achieved using certain musical techniques, chord progressions, for example, or drawing upon people's sentimentality, or by being in a huge crowd, or any other number of ways. Is it any surprise, therefore, that megachurches were highly successful in the recent past? By pooling the resources of thousands of people, they were able to provide moving experiences with their professional musicians, their talented preachers, and huge crowds. This does not mean that megachurches can't accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. That's not true. There are Christians who have been converted to faith in Christ in such places. The same thing is true of the old revivals. Sinners were brought to repentance and faith there. But there is a danger when our natural craving for religious experiences is indulged. It is not our feelings that make us Christians. Our thanks and praise is not primary. It is entirely secondary. What is primary are God's words, promises, actions, and promises fulfilled. God's promises and actions are what prompted the man who was healed of his leprosy in our gospel reading today to give his thanks and praise. Years ago, I heard a bit of advice that has stuck with me because I found it so helpful with what we've been talking about today. An old bookish theologian, someone you wouldn't expect to have much feeling, said in a sermon once, "I've had a lot of religious experiences over the years. I'm thankful to God for them," he said. "He gave them to me. But I don't put my trust in them." I like what this learned man said so much because he acknowledged that Christians can and do have moving experiences and strong emotions. There are some in our circles who are afraid of these feelings and want to deny that they exist at all, but if that's the case, then I have a hard time understanding the extreme reactions in our gospel reading today. But the really important part of this man's advice was when he said that he didn't put his trust in his feelings. What did he put his trust in instead? He put it in the Word of God that cannot be broken. He trusted in God's actions and promises, which had brought about his justification before God and the hope of heaven that would not disappoint because God is faithful. Now, this might sound like kindergarten stuff to you because we're always talking this way, but not relying on your feelings is easier said than done. And here I'm talking about my own experiences. The fact is, it feels good to feel good. I like feeling holy and righteous and uplifted. I like feeling strong. I like feeling like I'm going to stick with Jesus no matter what, even if everybody else should abandon him. I understand how Peter feels when he says something similar on the night when Jesus was betrayed. But what happens when you don't have these feelings? What happens when you feel disgusting and like a failure? What happens when life is so unpleasant that you would prefer death to life? If propping up a feeling is the main goal of Christianity, then you're going to have to figure out a way to turn that frown upside down. But you tell me where it says in the Bible that you have to feel a certain way to be saved, that you have to be happy in order to be a Christian. If that is the case, then King David can't be in heaven, for he sings some awfully sad songs in the Psalms. Jesus himself was not always happy. No, we are not saved by how we feel. We are saved by Christ's redemption. In him and in his cross do we trust, regardless of how we feel. If some poor sheep is wandering around out in the cold, miserably baaing, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. What good would it do for that poor sheep to pretend that it was happy, strong, and so on? How can the shepherd find the sheep unless it is baaing? When feelings are given too much emphasis, people are prone to work hard to fake it, even to themselves. What a horrible door to doubt is opened up thereby. No, that old professor was right. Thank God for the good spiritual gifts that he's given to you throughout your years, but do not put your trust in them. Trust instead in the God who gave them to you in the first place. Trust in God's faithful words and deeds. I want you to remember this advice because you might find it even more relevant in the future than you find it today. Over the years as a pastor, I've been around some people who are pretty miserable, without much hope for improvement of their quality of life. It feels good to feel good, and it feels bad to feel bad, and these are some people who feel bad. What are we supposed to say to them? Turn that frown upside down? Pretend that you're happy so that I can feel better? No, our feelings are not the most important thing. The Christian thing to say to such a person is that they should put their trust in Jesus. He is the great physician. He will set things right in his own time. You will be made well, either sooner and partially, perhaps in this life, or you will be made well later and completely with the resurrection from the dead. Then you will rejoice. Nobody is going to have to tell you to rejoice at that time. You won't be able to help yourself. You'll rejoice because if you don't, you'd burst. In the meantime, be patient and lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. Now, it might be the case that a miserable Christian hears this message and it puts a smile on their face, a thrill of joy in their heart, and a twinkle in their eye. If that should be the case, then such a Christian should give thanks to God. Genuine thanks and praise is always a gift from God. They should enjoy it, but also let it pass. Their faith in God's promised salvation, however, should not change. Let that remain constant. The Apostle John says in his epistle, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin." Here you see what direction is primary and what is secondary. God's love toward us is primary. Our returning love to him comes as a response. And here you have something that you can rely on, regardless of how you're feeling, that God has sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for your sin. If you're not feeling good, then don't worry about it. So long as you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, then you're going to feel good eventually. And that's an understatement, if I've ever heard one. If you have ever had a thrill of joy, then know that it's nothing compared to the pure and clean rejoicing of the heart that will take place when you see Jesus, your Savior. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.